For 12. And the last time that we got together, I believe that we had finished talking about the gifts. Remember talking about what gifts are listed here? And maybe even learning that we have gifts. The Holy Spirit is given to you and to me, us. We have gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And we should be using them. Now he's going to tell us that we need to use them in love. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find some of these gifts listed, a few others. But you'll also see that we are one body. Then you'll see before he goes into public ministry or public using of the gifts, first he goes and does chapter 13, which is the love chapter. Because, see, if you could speak in the tongues of men and of angels and you don't have love, he says you're just making a noise. You could give your body to be burned. You could go on the mission field, spend the rest of your life out there suffering for Jesus, but really not have love. So it's a waste of time. It has to be done in love. And so now that you see the gifts, we go to verse 9 of chapter 12, the book of Romans, and we read this: let love be without dissimulation. So you're going to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have. You're going to use them in love. Now, the word dissimulation, you probably don't use that as much as you should, do you? The Greek word is anupokritos. Did you write that down? You did. Which is where we get our word hypocrisy. Anupokritos. Let love be without hypocritos, hypocrisy. Our love should be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, so that means it's got to be real. That's the kind of love God has for you. So in the Roman Empire, Paul's living in the Roman Empire, writing in the Roman Empire, the Romans ruled the day. They were not really classy individuals. Their laws weren't the greatest. They weren't fair. It didn't work right. But remember that the Greek Empire was there to be, or before them. And so there was a lot of class left over. Culture. And some say the Romans didn't have a lot of culture. But the Greeks did, and they brought the Greek culture. So it was very common for the people of Paul's day to go to what we would call a theater. Now, in those days, they would build them in amphitheaters because they didn't have sound systems. And thousands would come to see this production. Sometimes tens of thousands were there to see a production. And so you can imagine if you got a cheap ticket or if you were last in line, you're sitting way at the top of this amphitheater. You're looking down there and they look like ants. You're so far away. You can't see them that well. Well, they would try to sing or to speak where you could hear. And the amphitheaters were built that way so that it would kind of amplify their voices so you could hear. But the truth is, you can't see too much of them. They're so far away. So they took to putting little masks on a stick, and they would hold the different masks. And when they wanted you to know that they were very happy, they would hold that mask up, and there's this face with a big old smiley face on. You go, oh, they're happy. I get it. Or they would take that mask away and they wanted to show you they were brokenhearted or they were sad. And they would put on the other face and it would be frowny. Or there would be different expressions. They would carry different masks. Well, that's where we get the idea that you're walking around with different masks on. See, a hypocrite is an actor on a stage. And they use different masks. And that's where we get the term two-faced. You're told you shouldn't be, not you, other Christians and other people are told they shouldn't be two-faced, meaning putting on one mask, putting on another. Now, we are pretty expert at being hypocrites, aren't we? People, how are you doing? Well, first of all, you hate everything, everybody, and you're that stupid person asked you that. You wish they weren't here. But you put on the mask, fine. And they all see it. Oh, big smiley. Oh, he's fine. How's it going in your life? And you put on that little mask that's got a front. Oh, doing terrible at work. And they go, oh, he's frowning. Oh, that's the mask. And man, we wear these masks. But you know, we're one body. We're going to use these gifts that God has given to us. And he says, so let love be without hypocrisy. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be real. That's the way God's love is, isn't it? God's love is real. You go, Lord, I really need your help. And see, you haven't been doing good all week, so he puts on this big frowny face. Uh-oh, God's not happy. He's got this big frowny face on. No, that's not the way God's love is, and you know it. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus says to his disciples, those that want to follow him, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I want you to love each other exactly as I love you. That you also love one another. And he says, by this, verse 35, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's not that they're going to know you're Christians if you speak in tongues. It's not they're going to know you're Christians if you really give a lot to the poor. It's not they're going to know you're Christians if you're really nice to others. They're going to know we are his disciples, that we're Christians, by the love that we have for each other. Now, who turns out to be the hardest to love in the whole world? Not those people out there. They're pretty nice, aren't they? Plus, you think, well, the poor people, they don't know the Lord. They can spit in your face and go, well, I better be kind to them. Who turns out to be the hardest one to put up with? You don't know the answer? Look around. Just look around. Take a moment. Those others that are spitting in your faces that are born again, they're the hard ones to love. But doesn't he say, this is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did God love you? How does God love? Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then came Peter to Jesus, to him, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? The law said three. And so Peter was thinking, man, I'm doing the law and four plus that. Man, he is going to pat me on the back. Lord, how many times did my brother sin against me and I should forgive him? Seven times? And all the other disciples were going, dude, Peter, seven, what a gracious, you're something. You ought to be Pope. He was looking for a rule. Give me a rule. Lord, give me a rule. What did Jesus answer? He didn't give him a rule. He gave him a principle to live by. He said, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. As many times as your brother sins against you, you forgive him. That's the principle. As many times. And that's the love of God. How many times has God forgiven you for the same thing? Oh, let's say over the last 6 weeks. Some of you, some of us, maybe more than 490 times, huh? Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that, would you? I'm sorry, my tongue is just hinged in the middle. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that either. There's so-and-so, look at her. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that either. How about 70 times? How many times did he look at you and go, I am so tired of you confessing that. I don't believe you're serious about it. I will not forgive you. How many times has he said that to you? Go ahead, answer. None. And why are you saying it to each other? Husbands and wives. You always, you never, a million times a day I tell you. Who do you tell a million times anything in a lifetime? You're not forgiving. You're letting your love be hypocritical. You're putting on masks. It's not real, it's hypocritical. No, let love be without hypocrisy. And Jesus says, love just like I love you. How did he love me? He forgave everything. Matthew 18, you're going to see a little parable about forgiveness. There once was a man who decided to settle the accounts of the men that served him. And at the onset, there appeared a man whose debts ran into the millions. I'm paraphrasing, can you tell? Matter of fact, according to Scripture, at least 10 million. And he said to that man, you pay me what you owe me. You owe me 10 million. The king said that to the man. And the man fell down before the king and said, oh, be patient with me and I will pay you in full. And as he's down there worshiping, saying, please forgive me. I owe you $10 million, but I'll pay you. And the king looks at him and just feels so sorry. He says, this person, he's saying he'll pay me. He doesn't have a job. He has no way to make any money. So the king says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll sell him into slavery. We'll sell his wife. We'll sell his children. We'll take anything he might own, furniture or whatever, his car, whatever, his business, and we'll sell it. Whatever we get, we'll take that. And he'll stay in slavery forever. And the man says, oh, be patient with me. I will pay you in full. And the king, with compassion, looked on him and said, he can't even make a penny. And he's going to pay me $10 million. So he says, you know what? You can get up. The debt is forgiven. It's forgotten. Just go your way. You don't owe me a thing. You can believe that that man walked out of there 3 feet off the ground going, God is so good. Hallelujah, God. How we sing praises to the name of God when we got what we wanted. And he walks out, and the Bible says in Matthew 18, I'm doing 23 through 35. The Bible says that he went and specifically found someone who owed him $10. $10. He was just forgiven a $10 million debt. And this weasel goes out and finds someone who owes him $10, grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. And that man that owed him $10 fell on the ground and said, oh, be patient with me and I will pay you in full. And he's more likely to pay off $10 than this other man was more likely to pay off $10 million, right? Jesus picked those numbers to show you how ridiculous it is. He says, oh, be patient with me, I'll pay you in full. And he said, no way, I want my $10 and I want it now. And the man didn't have it, so he threw him into debtor's prison. He will never come out of there until he pays the last penny, and you don't make any money there. So how long is it going to take to make $10? Right, it'll never happen. He'll be in prison forever. Well, the king heard about it and sent for the man. That was a drum roll. I was just trying to make it dramatic. The man came before him and the king said, you were forgiven a great debt. Don't you think you should have forgiven that other who owed you just a little bit? Because you haven't. The debt of the $10 million is back on you and you got to pay every bit of it. And he was sold into prison, into slavery prison, until he could pay the last debt. How long will he come out of there? Or will it take? Now listen, verse 35 of Matthew 18 says, so likewise, Christian, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. You say, well, God would send me to hell. No, you missed it. You missed it. Some of you right now are miserable. You can't eat right. You can't sleep right. You can't stand it. I can't talk to so-and-so. I'm not sure she's speaking to me. I don't want to talk to so-and-so. I got something against him. You're in prison. You are miserable. It is yuck. You're being beaten. You're a frustrated individual. And you're starting to think this Christian stuff is a bunch of junk because your life is a mess. Why? Because you are not willing to forgive from your heart someone who owed you a tiny little bit. You have forgotten the great debt that was forgiven you. All of us don't want to be guilty of that. You need to forgive. As a matter of fact, after Jesus, the disciples said, Lord, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. And he led them in a prayer, which began, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer, by the way. That's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. But at the through there, he did say something like this, and forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that are debtors to us, or have trespassed against us. Now, when the prayer was over, in this kingdom, power, and glory forever, amen. Now, the prayer is over, he gives commentary on his prayer. He has never done that in any other prayer, but he gives commentary on that one prayer. And here's the commentary he gives to you in Matthew 16, 14, and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. See, it's kind of important. And you say, you mean I'm not forgiven? Well, do you understand that those who haven't forgiven from their hearts, they are the miserable people? You want to serve? I don't think I can. I'm all tied up. You want to help over here? I don't know. I don't like so-and-so. Me and her don't get along. Well, would you like to help over here? I don't really think I can because that guy's attitude isn't what I think. You know what? You got a problem. You can't serve. You can't minister. You can't function. You're in prison. And that's not logical. How can you be free and still be so tied up? Because you're not forgiving others. Some people say to me, I will never forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. I say, but you have to. And then they come up with the old, I can't. Don't you hate it when somebody says that? The whammy to go, I can't. No, man. What you're saying is, I won't. What they're telling me? They're not saying anything, but I won't. And I won't because of my emotions. Because of how I feel, I won't. Now, your emotions are not right or wrong. They're good for you. But they're not right or wrong. What they cause you to do or what you do with them turns out to be right or wrong. You know, Jesus says, for if you forgive your men their trespasses, even when you feel like it, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now, it's not when you feel like it. God forgives you freely. Jesus says, you love others as I love you. And so you freely forgive. You say, but I don't feel like it. Where do you see feel? Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 and see what love is. If you do not understand what love is, you're not going to be able to function as a Christian. God is love. I don't feel like it. Your feelings may follow, they may not. But you cannot allow them to do this to your walk. Wife comes in, says, my husband and I are having troubles. Husband's sitting right there, wife's sitting right there. Very common. Maybe you've done it yourself. You say, what are your troubles? And she'll say, I don't love him anymore. I say, you don't even know what love is, or you wouldn't be saying that. All you're saying is, my emotions aren't there. That's all you're saying. Your emotions are going to change tomorrow. They're going to be up, down, all over. I don't love them anymore. You know what love is? Love is an action. Love isn't what you feel. You've read too many comic books. You've watched too many movies. You think love is like the Titanic, you know. Our hearts will go on and on. That's really romantic. It's nice, but it'll make you puke. You see, love is not what you feel. Love is what you do or don't do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How did he feel about it? And take a look at me and you, and you can bet he felt pretty bad to give his Son. It broke his heart. But he didn't let that feeling stop him. How did Jesus feel about going to the cross? You say, you feel great. Well, that's not what my Bible teaches me. My Bible says he actually prayed, if it be possible, that this cup pass me, that I drink from. What was he saying? I'll go to the cross. I don't want to be separated from you. He didn't like that feeling. But the feeling didn't stop him from going to the cross, did it? When he got off his knees, he said to the disciples, let's get going. It's time to go. Here they come to get me. Let's go. You're handicapped, some of you, by your emotions. You won't do what God says. Let love be without hypocrisy. All of us need to take that verse to heart. But the verse doesn't stop there. It also says, abhor that which is evil. To abhor means to hate or to have a horror of that which is evil. Yes, Christian, you should be hating something. Now, we're not hating the right things. We're supposed to hate what God hates. We don't. We hate certain people. Especially ones that don't, you know, think our way. Especially those who have offended us in some way. We don't forgive them. We hate them. Then we can't deal with them. Man, and it's hard to go to the same church as they are. You got to run outside to get to the coffee shop. What if you see them in the hall? You might have to look them in the eye. Oh, you can't look them in the eye. You run in the bathroom. Oh, men's room. Oh, well, whatever. Oh, woman's room. What are you doing in here? I'm just, I just want to see how everybody's doing. There's that mask. Boom, oh, put on this big happy face. I'm fine. No, I'm fine. Fine. You're laying on the floor, all 4 feet sticking in the air, but you're fine. You're lying. You haven't forgiven somebody. And you're the miserable one. You are being ripped to shreds on the inside. And also, we need to learn to hate evil. Hate. I know families that won't allow their children to use the word, yet the Bible says God hates. And if God hates something, you better learn what it is and learn to hate it too. Ah, but you think hate's an emotion. I hate homework. How does it make you feel? You know, that's how the cults get you in. How do you feel about Joseph Smith? Do you have a burning in your bosom? How do you feel about this book that we've written? I feel like I'm going to read the Bible and see what it says. You know, a lot of people say to me, somebody doesn't like you. How do you feel? I go, I'm hungry. They go, you're so weird. Hey, man, it's got nothing to do with how I feel. What does the Bible say? Because my emotions are going to go all over around. And like I said, they're not good or bad. God gives them to you. Those are things that we ought to use and we ought to recognize and pay attention to. But we can't let it control what we are. Your mind, your heart, you're going to do what God says, even when it hurts. How did Abraham feel when he took Isaac up there and is going to drive a knife through his heart because that's what he thought he was supposed to do and God stopped him? How did he feel about it? Nobody ever cares about Bible characters because people think, well, they weren't real. How did Paul feel when he was being beaten? How did he feel when he and Silas were there locked in those stocks? It was midnight. Their backs were in pain and they were singing praises. How did he feel? Well, everybody knows. He felt fine. He felt great. He just loved everything and everybody. Wanted to hug somebody, but his hands were tied. That's how he felt. I don't think so. I think he felt bad. I think he felt sometimes crushed in his spirit. And you start to hate what God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. These six things does God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Seven things you know God hates. Notice each one of them is not a person, but a practice. Practices, those things God hates. We hate them too. Instead, though, we start hating the people that do them. And that's where we're wrong. That's not according to the Word of God. God hates the practice, not that person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Learn to hate what God hates. So let your love be without hypocrisy. Hate evil, abhor evil. And then finally, cleave to that which is good. Cleave means to stick to like glue. To be cemented to, or if you'd like to come on up into the 21st century, to stick to like duct tape. That's how you got to stick to what things are good. You think duct tape? Yeah, man, that stuff, they call it 200 mile an hour tape. I was in a plane in Africa. That's what held the windows in. Duct tape. We need to stick to what's good like duct tape, like glue, like cement. Be cemented to that which is good. As believers, you and I should always be identified with that which is good. We should not be identified with that which is, with things that are questionable or shady. I don't know, is that really honest? What's he doing? No, that which is good. Do you remember the first two verses of the chapter? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove whether that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind has got to change. Inside out, there has to be a change. Now look at Philippians 4:8, where he says, finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your mind needs to be refocused, rechanneled. You need to start to love just the way God loves. If you don't have an understanding of that, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, read it every day, and put your name in it. Bob is patient. Bob is kind. We're lost right there. Read it every day, because you can put God's name in there. You can put Jesus' name in there. We should be able to put our names in there. We need to love like Jesus loves. And we need to abhor that which is evil. And we need to stick to, like duct tape, like glue, that which is good. And of course, Philippians 4:8 tells you what you ought to be thinking on. Put your mind on these things. It's something God expects from us. Jesus said, as I read to you earlier, let me find the scripture again that I used. The scripture is John 13, 34 and 35. At the beginning, he says this, unless you've got the wrong Bible, the language should say, a new commandment I give to you. This is not a suggestion. If you're open to a little higher plane, no, it's a commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's how people are going to know you're a Christian. We've got to start doing it. And now, we're finished. We covered one verse. And we'll share communion together. I'm going to say something you may think may be awful bold. What have I got to lose? I think, as a Christian, that you and I should be taking communion. And I see Christians, because I am at an interesting vantage point. I see Christians not take communion, and I know why they don't. Because the Bible says you shouldn't take it if your heart's not right. I see people and I say, well, man, you didn't share communion with it. Well, you know, my heart's not right. Well, fix it. Fix it before communion gets there. Because God wants you to be doing that. He says, do this. And as often as you do it, remember me. We share communion together. And people say, I better not have it, brother. Come on, just fix your heart. I'll wait. Ushers, just wait. Because it's not that we shouldn't be, well, my heart's not right. If you know your heart's not right, get it right. How long does it take? What are we supposed to do? There's no, you know, we don't need holy water. We don't need to do any tricky thing. We need to confess. We need to forgive. Just confess it from your heart. Let it go. Get it out of there. Then you can share communion. You're squeaky clean. And then if you need to apologize to somebody, go to them after that. But it doesn't take long to get your heart right. He wants us to be doing these things. Let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Drop the masks. Hate that which is evil. Stick to that which is good. Do the things you've been called to do. As we share communion, take an opportunity to forgive. Well, I don't know if I need to forgive anybody. If somebody walks in the room, or if somebody's name is mentioned and it bothers you, you have a problem. So wives, someone says, how's your husband? Oh, beanhead. Now, there's something you need to unload. Husbands, where's your wife? Before it goes any further, you need to confess. Unload it. Forgive. Parents, children, friends, all of us, you need to get it out. Search my heart, Lord. We sang it, change my heart. If my heart is right with the Lord, and that doesn't make me perfect, I still have things to confess daily. You walk through the world, your feet get dirty. Jesus said to Peter, you're all clean. You don't need to be completely washed, but your feet are getting dirty because you're walking through this world. So confess, unload it, don't carry it on. Be free.